Our scripture reading for this afternoon you can find in Psalm 39. We turn to the 39th Psalm, after which we make confession of our faith with the 12 articles, the Apostles' Creed. But reading them first of all from God's holy, infallible word, Psalm 39, a complete psalm. To the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence, I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. And then I spake with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an hand breadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. So far, the reading of God's word. Beloved congregation, the words of our text this afternoon have been penned by the man after God's own heart, as he is known, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David. And these words were written, as we hope to see in some detail, after God's servant has been distressed about the issues of life. Yes, David too. And we can be thankful that we are brought to that realization through God's word, that David too was a man just as we are. He too experienced much in the way of trials and sorrows in his life. And it is generally thought that this psalm was written near the end of his life, and truly, David's life was just as checkered as anyone else's was. He knew what it was to experience the special blessings of the Lord, his nearness, his dearness. He also experienced the separation from the Lord due to his own folly and sin. And as the end of his life draws near, there is only one hope for God's servant, namely that the Lord, in his holy and just wrath, would remember mercy. Well, now let us consider these words of our text in this afternoon under the following theme. David declares his hope in the Lord his God. In the first place, let us consider, why does he make this declaration? In the second place, let us regard to whom he makes this declaration. And thirdly, let us examine the result or the fruit of this declaration. David declares his hope in the Lord his God. Why he makes it, to whom he makes it, and thirdly, the result or the fruit of this declaration. In the first place, then, let us consider why David makes this declaration in the words of our text. You know, Solomon, the wise old Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, says, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven. And then he goes on to speak about time to be born, a time to die, a time for rejoicing, a time for sorrow, a time to embrace, a time from refraining from doing so, a time to love and a time to hate, and so on and so on. But what about this subject matter of our text this afternoon? Is that something which also has its place only at certain times and moments of our life? Can we say that there is ever a time of hoping in the Lord that is not appropriate? And right away, most of us will say, well, of course not, by no means. There is one thing which we always must be able to do, and that is to declare where our hope and all our expectations come from. That alone brings true comfort and hope to the soul. And yet you will realize, and I hope you may also experience that in your own personal life, that there are special occasions in a person's life when this is most beneficial, namely after experiencing a great trial in life, after having been called on in one way or another to experience great sorrow and grief and loss. And that's what makes this declaration of David so significant. Look at the opening words of our text this afternoon. There David says, "And now, O Lord, what wait I for?" And now, O Lord. Well, what actually is David referring to? What caused him to speak in this way? To find the answer, we must look at the preceding verses. In verses 1 through 5, he unburdens his heart. He tells us what's really going on in his heart and life, in the innermost depths of his soul. In verse 1, he speaks to the fact that he must bridle his mouth while the wicked are before him. He has the inclination to speak out against the ungodly indignantly. Is so great. And we have only to think then of Asaph, another psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 3 through 9, who speaks of the corruption of the wicked and the fact that, well, their eyes stand out in fatness and they are not in trouble as God's people are, and so on. And as a result, Asaph became envious of them. They seem to have everything going for them. The wind is at their backs, as it were. Until, he says, so foolish was I until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I knew their end. But David doesn't react in this way. Here, David, as it were, he bites upon his tongue. I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. Oh yes, the ungodly, they may seem to have it going for them, and they are unrighteous in their ways, and it's not right what they are doing and acting and so on, and yet David says, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. As James says in his letter in chapter 3, the tongue, that little member which we have within our body, that is a fire. It is a world of iniquity which defiles the whole body. And so David sought to hold his peace while all the while indignation, holy indignation, is bubbling up in his heart. However, while God's servant here silenced his lips so that he might not respond to the sin and the evil before him, he feels muzzled so that he cannot speak any good either. Yes, in his heart, David knows his innocence, but he will not speak out in his own defense. And so God's servant, as it were, he bottles up his holy indignation, his sorrow, keeping all the troubles of his heart to himself. And yet, for the cause of his covenant God, his heart becomes hot within him, as the following verse also indicates, as he experiences the tumult of his heart due to the suppression of his sorrow, the ardent passion of his soul begins to increase more and more in strength. And while at first he would just lay down his convictions and let it pass by, let it go to the side, yet he cannot contain himself. He must give expression to the thoughts of his heart. And then listen to what he says. He says, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned, and then I spake with my tongue." And so David cannot contain himself any longer. He must give expression to the turmoil and the anguish within his soul. And now just listen. Just listen to what he says. He says, "Lord, make me to know my end." I said, what? It doesn't fit, does it? It doesn't fit with what went on before, what he's feeling in his heart. Did we really hear this correctly? What about the ungodly and their actions and their way of life? And what about defending his own innocence? Oh, beloved, when David considers himself before the Almighty, his covenant-keeping God, then he has enough on himself. Then he no longer has anything to say about someone else. Lord, capital L-O-R-D, covenant-keeping God, make me to know my end and the measures of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. But why? Why does David, God's servant, speak all of a sudden in this way? Why? Because, congregation, he has begun to understand that really, ultimately, David has been finding fault with the Almighty himself. Does that not also live in all of our hearts as well, beloved? Do not often when there are difficulties, when there are trials, when there are reverses in our life, do not questions arise? Why? Why this? Why that? How come that and that person seems to enjoy many, many more comforts in life and benefits, and I just kind of have to struggle along and, yeah, somehow try to make ends meet perhaps. Why does this and that have to happen to me and my family? I've always tried my best. I've always tried to pay my dues to others and so on. But congregation, as we also saw somewhat this morning, is a disciple greater than his master? The Lord has said, and we mentioned that text this morning as well, if they persecute me and you are my disciples, they will also persecute you. And therefore, we must never have hard thoughts of God when he allows circumstances seemingly to us and to our flesh adverse, when he allows them to enter into our lives. For let us realize that a simple thing as even a glass of cold water, which we so easily take for granted, is more than we deserve due to our sin. Yes, we all have forfeited every blessing of the Lord. Yes, David has been led by the Spirit of God to consider his own life. And in this way, he has been really humbled and basically become ashamed of himself. Make me to know my end and the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. What is man's life really? In verse 4 he says it is a hand's breadth and nothing more. Man's life is nothing in God's sight. Yes, even in his best estate, man's life is altogether vanity. And you know what that means, congregation? That means that our life is worthless, insignificant in God's sight, in our natural state. Why? Because the Lord cannot expect anything from us. We cannot add any glory to the Lord. He's all glorious in and of himself. All we can do, basically, of ourselves, from our side, all we can do is present our sin and our guilt before God. Yes, man, at his best state, is vanity. What a testimony this is concerning the natural man, beloved, and concerning David's own life. It makes me think of what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 64 of his prophecy at verse 6. We are all as an unclean thing, the prophet of God testifies, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But look, David does not stop there. He summarizes his reflections with the words, surely every man walketh in a vain show, surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and he knoweth not who shall gather them. Yes, dear friends, David includes himself. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Ah, man by nature in and of himself is so concerned about his self-image, the image which he projects to all those around him. He vexes himself needlessly in harassing cares, as Calvin says, all to no purpose. And on top of that, he heaps up riches. But why? He has to leave them all behind, does he not? What madness and folly this is it not, congregation? And how many of us are engaged precisely in this same pursuit? And yet, what does it profit us? If you would gain the whole world, the Lord Jesus once said in his ministry, and lose his own soul, what will man give for his soul? And so the question comes to us this afternoon, congregation, how do you and I see these things? Have we really understood the issues of life? Do you know what the real aim and purpose of your and my life really is? To say it another way, what are our goals in life? Is it to have a good and secure job, to get ahead in the world, to have a large bank account so that, well, you have no care in this world? Well, remember that rich fool who had that bumper crop and he saw those measly barns. You know, I'm going to tear down those measly barns. I'm going to build bigger and better ones, and I can take my ease and enjoy life for some time. And then the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of you. And so David reflects on his life and his own proneness to get tangled up, as it were, in the issues of life. And then he reminds himself that all the things of daily life are really nothing more than vanity. In the larger picture of life, they often cripple even the life of God's people in their service to the living God. And may that truth then drive us out to the Lord, beloved, whether it be for the first time in your life or also by renewal, drive you out to the Lord to seek his grace and his mercy, his light, his leading and guidance in life. So we come to our second thought, to whom David actually makes this declaration. Have you ever considered, congregation, that life, a life which is really outside of the scope of, not that we can live and live separate from God, but people live their lives without the thought of God. And if we live our lives without the thought of our Creator and that never-ending eternity to come and so on, life is like a shadow, is it not? It is nothing more than like a dream. Well, what do you actually mean, someone says? Well, when your life is without God's grace and without His mercy in Jesus Christ, without having any knowledge or even any thought of His intervention and care, then it's not directed to its proper end, then, is it? Then you are missing the purpose of life, namely that you would glorify God and experience His favor and His blessings upon your life. And everything outside of this main purpose is a mirage of what your and my life is meant to be. This and that in life may promise much. Have you ever had it? Also, children, young people in our midst that you thought, well, if I could experience this, or if I could go there, or if I could have this, then, yes, then I will be on the top of the world. That will be just grand. And then when that, whatever it was that you thought in your mind's eye, and you thought, oh, if I could do this or have this, and when it has been attained, then you have to say to yourself, well, it was nice, it's a nice memory, but really, after all, it doesn't satisfy, and it wasn't quite what I had hoped it would be. And then you have to say to yourself, is that all? Is this the reason that I was so looking forward to the celebration of this or that event? Is that why I thought the attaining of this or that object was so great that I would be then on the top of the world, so to speak? No. That new car, that new boat, or that job, or that promotion, or whatever it may be, none of it can satisfy the needs of your and my soul. Only God in Christ Jesus can do so. And so just listen to how David speaks of this in the words of our text. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Yes, dear friends, in connection with the nothingness and the vanity of our earthly life, which is so full of suffering and unrest, David asks the question, And now, O Lord, with all that's going around about me, what wait I for? Yes, with all his infirmities and all his sins, the man after God's own heart, he turns to the living God. He says, and now, O Lord. Interestingly enough, David does not use the covenant name of God here in the words of our text, Jehovah, but the term Lord, L, capital L, small casement letter O-R-D, which actually means sovereign. I believe this is significant, and thereby he shows his willingness to bow, as it were, under the scepter of the Almighty. Oh yes, David has indeed been calling upon his covenant God, Jehovah, too. But at this moment, when he is experiencing his weakness and his frailty as a human being, even his nothingness over against the great God of heaven and of earth, he says, and now, O Lord, sovereign God Almighty, what wait I for? But let us look for a moment at this whole development a little bit more closely. You see, instead of becoming more and more agitated and even feeling angry at God on account of the seeming imbalance and injustice done to him in comparison to the ungodly, by God's grace, David here has learned to take his place in the dust. He knew his place before the holy countenance of the Almighty. And when he began to recount his own life as it actually was over against the Almighty, he confessed that that his life is but a hand's breadth. And what is that in comparison to the larger picture of life, in comparison to that never-ending eternity to come? His life is as nothing. It is as a drop in the bucket, as a little dust on the scales, beloved, truly. Only when we are come to the awareness of this distinct truth in our own lives is the way of prayer opened up to God, wherein we look to him for all our needs and wants. Yes, then we may receive access to the throne of God's grace. Yes, because David has learned also as an older man to bow deeply before the Lord his God. He is able to raise up his petitions unto his sovereign Lord with the hope that he indeed will be heard. Yes, beloved, this is basically the God-ordained way. Just listen to what we read, for example, in Psalm 138. Psalm 138 at verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Or just think of what Isaiah says in chapter 66, verse 2. To this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. You see, congregation, it is precisely David's nothingness in the sight of God which makes him lift up his eyes to heaven for help, so that he calls upon his Maker. When a sinner has been humbled to the dust by the Spirit of God, he is being made a candidate, if I may say it in this way, for the Lord's mercy. Oh no, being humbled by the Lord isn't meritorious in any way. And yet, the humbling of sinners by the Spirit's grace and power awakens, as it were, the tender mercy and love of God. Oh, what blessed mercy that the Lord is moved within himself in behalf of man, on account, yes, on account of his own divine work by which he is inclined to call upon the name of the Lord. And so just listen again to what David says. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? What wait I for? As we've seen, this is a remarkable thing, especially in view of the fact that by nature, no man calls upon God. But David calls God his sovereign. And moreover, he then also looks to him expectantly. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? Yes, God's servant looks to the keeper of Israel, who never slumbers, who never sleeps. David waits. And what is implied by the words of our text, this waiting spoken of here, this expression implies the expectation and the hope of the soul upon something, the desire of the heart to receive something from the Lord. And that expectation and that desire was not of this earth. No, he was not desiring or expecting the good opinion of man. You know, some people also value that a lot. Their religion, as it were, hangs upon that. It turns upon that. How am I thought of? Do I stand high in the opinion of others? How am I thought of? Do they endorse my religion with their stamp of approval? Oh, what rotten props such things are, beloved. What a delusion. They are the motions of a deceitful heart. But no, David, he doesn't wait for that at all. But nor is he looking for worldly advantage from his religion. You know, for some, their religion stands and it falls according to the worldly interests that may be gained by it. Perhaps power, prestige, or honor and wealth is their goal and determines the extent and the manner of their profession. But that too is rottenness to the core. Let us realize, dear friends, if we have taken some kind of religious profession merely out of our own self-interest, then it will not stand the test of God in the end. That which is based on hypocrisy will end in despair, and that which begins with deceit will end up as an overwhelming curse, and how dreadful that would be. Well, what then? Is David's waiting upon the Lord perhaps like some whose is a fair weather religion? No, not at all. He was not seeking God's favor and to serve him that things might go well with him in life. He did not wait to see from which side the wind was blowing so that he might gain the applause and the favor of men, but he directed himself to the Lord, the Almighty, who is worthy of all honor and all glory at all costs, whose approval and care was more important to God's servant than anything else in life. But the nominal Christian is ever waiting and ever watching the right moment to seek man's favor, looking for his own interest, and watching, as it were, upon which way the tide turns before he embarks upon the river of his profession. But no, David doesn't do that at all. God's servant has been pricked in his heart. He has been made, oh, so very honest in the depths of his soul before the Lord his God. And therefore, he declares, "And now, O Lord, sovereign, almighty sovereign, what wait I for?" Yes, congregation, when you think of it, what does a sinner actually wait for when she or he has been pricked in their conscience, when they have been brought to see their nothingness and their impudence over against the Almighty? When this has become generally true, then with David you wait for the testimony and the approbation of God. Yes, then, while you may abhor yourself in the dust, you also become like that heart of Psalm 42, which thirsts for the water brooks, who thirsts after the living God, who longs to experience God's grace and favor. Well, when that becomes the case through the Spirit's power, beloved, then there's only one solution to all of our problems, one avenue open for us to enter upon, and that is to cry out to the living God, to plead to heaven for the mercy of a good-doing and long-suffering God and Savior. Well, now, have we also been brought to that place in our hearts and lives, beloved? Has the loving-kindness and the tender mercy of the Lord become more than life to you? Is that the pinnacle, as it were, of attainment and experience in life? Or not? If not, what then? What then do you or you or you or I, what then do we wait for? What are our hopes based upon? What is the real innermost longing of your and my soul? The summer is upon us. We're already into the second week of July, and there are those who still have to go on vacation. And children may think, well, that'll be great when we go on vacation again for a week or two. It'll be wonderful. Is that all? Is that the only hope that you have? But what about the Lord then? What about the Savior? Do you not hope to meet him? Do you ever long, even as a child, as a young person, do you ever long for God for his mercy, for his care? Do your hopes and your aspirations not include the one true living God, your Maker? Or are you planning out your dreams and your future without any thought of a mediator? As long as you can get a good job, as long as you can attain that beautiful car or whatever it is, then it will be well. But what about us who are middle-aged and perhaps those who are older in life? What do your and my hopes consist of? Perhaps there are those who have the goal that, well, you know, if I pay off that mortgage, then I'm done with that, and then we'll have it a little bit easier in life. Then we'll have that monkey off of our backs. But what about your sins? What about that which makes a separation between us and God? Do they never weigh heavily upon your soul? And perhaps there are others who are in the twilight years of their life who say, well, you know, if only I can still do this, if only I can still do that and get around a little bit, can still drive, that's a big thing, yeah, then I'll be satisfied. But can reasonable health provide comfort and hope for your never-dying soul? No, it cannot. And you know it too, and therefore we need to cry out for mercy, whatever age we are, whatever circumstance of life we're in, especially if we have not been reconciled to God. Plead his grace while it is the acceptable time, while it is the day of grace. And do not put off for some more convenient season seeking the Lord. Yes, the Lord has promised, has he not, to hear the cry of the needy. He remembers his poor sheep. Do not put off seeking the Lord for even one day, one moment, beloved, for tomorrow, who can tell? Tomorrow may be too late. We do not have the guarantee that tomorrow or that next week will be here, will come for us. And you as a congregation have experienced that in your midst for the last 10, 11 months, a 12-year-old girl gone to her long home, and now Brother Rose's father, older, 12 and in his 90s, and yet the time comes for each and every one of us when we must meet our Maker and our God. They have gone to their long home, never to return, and therefore seek the Lord's favor even this day, this day of rest, when we have the opportunity to be engaged in the things of eternal value. Well, that brings us to our third thought, the blessedness of David's declaration. But before we turn to that thought, let us sing. And we sing from Psalter 362, the stanzas 2 and 3. 362, 2 and 3. Brings us to our third thought, the blessedness of David's declaration. The man after God's own heart has indeed been led by the Spirit of God. He has been taught that he cannot expect anything from himself. In fact, left to himself, only hatred and enmity and malice would bubble up in his heart, questioning God as to what he is allowing to happen in his life, seeking to undermine the integrity of his God and his sustainer. But David has learned to put his hand upon his mouth. Yes, even more, he has learned to look unto the Lord and to wait upon him. And as our text indicates, beloved, this waiting was not merely a passive waiting. Oh no, but listen again to what God's servant says in the words of our text. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. David puts his trust in his covenant-keeping God, in his sovereign Lord. My hope is in thee. Well, what kind of hope is that, someone asks? Well, such a hope is undoubtedly based upon the mercy, the covenant mercy of God. No, David is not looking at all for the approval of man. His is not a fair weather religion. He does not wait for the opportunity to show his colors, as it were. Oh, no, but his hope is upon his covenant keeping God. When we go back again to verse 4, we read there, Lord, referring to the God of the covenant, make me to know my end. And now, O Lord, small letters, capital L, small letters, my sovereign, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. But what then is it actually to hope upon the Lord? It is to feel in your heart of hearts, beloved, that in the Lord God of heaven and earth and his Son lies all one's hope for their troubled minds. That in him lies all the treasure which alone can give comfort. That he is the eternal Jehovah, the only rock of ages upon which we can stand in the face of death and hell. My hope is in thee, David says, not in myself, fickle and feeble as I am, not in my own righteousness and attainments, which are corrupt and polluted, not in my own strength, which is total weakness, not in my resolutions or in my promises, of which I cannot even keep one, but my hope is in thee and in thee alone. But how are these things possible, beloved? How can anyone hope in the Lord God of heaven and of earth, who is holy and righteous and all glorious in himself, a consuming fire in his holiness? Yes, beloved, that is the mystery of faith, wherein it lies. It lies in God's goodness, in his long-suffering and mercy, all for Jesus' sake. Yes, dear friends, only because the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, in eternity already has declared, Lo, I come, O Father, I come to do thy will. Thy law is in my heart. Yes, in the stillness of eternity, before the world was framed and the foundations were laid, Jesus Christ has spoken of his willingness to rescue man. It is only possible to hope upon the Lord God through his Son, because that Son of his love relinquished the glories and splendors of heaven in the bosom of his Father to become like unto us in all things, sin excepted, born of the Virgin Mary, and then, yes, to lay down his life upon the accursed tree. And there, as you know, heaven was closed to him as he hung upon the cross. All hope, as it were, was taken away from him when God the Father hid his face, as it were, during those 3 hours of darkness. All because of these things. Because Christ has done it all, has paid all that sinners as you and I are, and David was, can cry out to God, My hope is in thee. Notice, dear friends, that David does not say, My hope is on the Lord, but my hope is in thee. You see, when we would say that my hope is on the Lord, then we are speaking more of his perfections than of his attributes. And this is indeed an important aspect of faith, that we look to the Lord God of heaven and of earth for what he really is, what he stands for. But to hope, as it were, in the Lord, I think is more personal. It is, as it were, a step further. Yes, then we have stepped, as it were, into the inner sanctuary within the veil where stands the sympathizing high priest Christ Jesus, who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. How precious those moments indeed are, beloved, when through the Spirit's grace and power you are enabled to put all your hopes and all your expectations in Jehovah Jesus Emmanuel, God with us and even God in us in a special way. Experiencing through the witness of the other Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God and of Christ, the precious Savior, is made near and dear to the soul. And oh, what a sure anchor of hope that then really is. What a foundation to be able to rest in and upon. My hope is in thee. That means then that Jesus' blood, his justifying righteousness, his finished work, has become the resting place of your and my soul. And how precious, unspeakably precious that is. For during those moments when, through the witness of the Spirit, the work of the blessed Savior is made near and dear, so that you experience that there's cleansing power in the blood of Christ, you feel a freedom from all your remaining corruptions. And then your hope is built upon nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Oh, beloved, how precious are the words of the hymn writer in this regard, when these things have become the sentiments of your mind, but also the longings and the experience of your hearts. Precious Jesus, friend of sinners, we as such to thee draw near. Let thy Spirit now dwell in us, and with love our souls inspire. Fill us, oh, fill us with that love that casts out fear. Matchless Savior, let us view thee as the Lord, our righteousness. Cause each soul to cleave to thee. Come and with thy presence bless, dear, dear Emmanuel. Feast us with thy sovereign grace. Open now thy precious treasure. Let the blessings freely flow. Give to each a gracious measure of thy glory here below. Loving, loving bridegroom, 'tis thyself I want to know. And when something of these things may be experienced in the heart, then we are satisfied. Amen.